I am preaching in Ephesians 1, 1 through 2, on who you are in Paul's introduction to Ephesians, who I am. And the introduction has descriptions of people. And though you're not living in Ephesus, as a Christian, those descriptions refer to you. They refer to me. So listen to it. Paul wrote, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the determination of God, the will of God. Determination and will, it's the same thing. The determination of God to the saints who are at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are four things specifically. You'll notice them. The letter was addressed to people who are saints and who are the faithful in Christ and who have God as their Father and who have Jesus Christ as their Lord. Now, if you've received Christ Jesus as your Savior, then those descriptions apply to you. And so getting into the importance of this, prepare your heart for this sermon. Be aware of what you are for what to do. Let's pray. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would keep us aware of what we are for what to do. Use this sermon for your glory. Help me to preach accurately, rightly, but to preach into our hearts, to take it in and to learn it and to be it for others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, the awareness I'm talking about of what you are, it has to do with more than just knowing it. It has to do with realizing what you are in all circumstances for this purpose. At the job, at school, in your family, with your girlfriend, with your boyfriend, with your wife, husband, kids. It's to live what you know. Now, that's the awareness. Live what you know. Think of it as a constant awareness sense. And that sense is guiding you into what to do. And so starting out, you are a saint. And knowing who you are in the awareness sense of being a saint is very, very important. Paul addressed Ephesians to the saints. Now, he meant that a saint is simply any true Christian. Now, the word saint is descriptively telling you things about what you are. See, the Greek word for saint is hagias, and it literally means those who are set apart or the set apart ones. So knowing this, a question should emerge in you. Who set me apart? Did I do it? Did I make myself a saint? And there are scriptures which say, sanctify yourself. Well, sanctify is the same word, hagias. And interesting. And so it's where the Greek goes from what you are to what you do. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, sanctification is to set yourself apart from sexual immorality. So think of it this way. When you became spiritually saved, you were set apart as something that Jesus did with you. He set you apart. Jesus actually did this with you. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul thanked God for the Christians because God had chosen them from the beginning for salvation through sanctification, it says, by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So it's the Spirit's work. And he sets you apart, which means you exist now, all of us, as his set apart ones. That's what you are, which means you are a saint. But unfortunately, the word saint has been hijacked. And the hostile takeover has gotten some Christians thinking that saint must be relegated to only a certain few kind of elite kind of Christians, as if there's such thing as an elite Christian. And so Roman Catholicism is to blame. And Roman Catholicism tried to invent a special class of Christian that they label saints. It took the meaning of saint away from describing ordinary Christians with the beauty of what happens to us and what we are. And then it redefined it to mean someone who has supposedly done this. Listen, performed two miracles or has been martyred. That's what the Roman Catholic Church says is a saint. Now, I'm not sure why you have to do two miracles. Why can't you just do one miracle? It doesn't make sense to me. But this is the whole thing about coming up with stuff like this. It just doesn't make sense. And so they made up a definition and then they interjected their meaning back into the Bible. See? So now what happens is whenever they speak of this word, they're always, or they read about this word in the Bible, this is what they're thinking a saint is. But there's no scriptural basis for that whole special kind of class definition. The whole miracle thing or the martyrdom thing. There's just nothing about that. The biblical word applies to all of God's people who the Lord set apart to be in Christ's new covenant. And actually, if you think about it, to be in Christ. So Jesus himself performed the one miracle of setting you apart in salvation. He's the one sacrificial martyr who secured setting you apart. And on our awareness, this is the awareness now, your awareness, being a saint has many implications, which is the very big point that I'm trying to get at. Like how you got to existing as to what the word means. You are set apart, which means you're set apart from something. Always know that. And you're set apart for something. From something, for something. So starting out, think about God's action of setting you apart. The Apostle Peter described it in 1 Peter 1, 1 through 2. Addressing Christians like you, Peter said he wrote to you who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the setting apart from the same Greek word used for saint, by the setting apart work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Remember, it's from, it's to. See? And what this means is that as a saint, God the Father chose you for you to get to becoming a set apart one. This is what Peter says. And Peter says it's according to God's foreknowledge. And Peter said God accomplishes this by setting apart work of the Holy Spirit. This is how he does it. And Peter said it has to do with being chosen and set apart to do what? It's something. What were you chosen and set apart for? To obey Jesus Christ. Your job, my job, is to obey Christ who says you must believe in him for salvation. And the other thing that Peter said that you were chosen for is to be sprinkled with his blood, resulting in the salvation by grace through faith. And so according to apostolic revelation guiding you, you should have the sense, now remember it's the sense, that you did not set apart yourself to become a saint. God set you apart from sin and death. And he did it by setting you apart over to the everlasting life of salvation in Christ in the new covenant. And your transfer, think this about yourself. My transfer, you're thinking about yourself, is described in the parallel letter to Ephesians. It's in Colossians 1, 12 through 14. Paul said he was giving thanks to the Father God, who is the one who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the set apart ones, same Greek word, in light. For he rescued us, he rescued you from the domain of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of your sins. So be aware that you are set apart as a rescued person. And rescued, which you are now, you're set apart from more than sin and death. Way much more. Recognize this. You are transported from the domain of darkness, with its rule and its reign over your whole life, over your thoughts, over your actions. It doesn't rule over you. And then over to the reign and rule of Christ Jesus, over your thoughts, over your mind, your heart, your actions, your body. That's the rule and reign. Okay? And so you're a citizen of the kingdom of Christ now. You're also a member of the body of Christ, and you exist here with special assurance that after you die, you will be set apart forever in another way. How's that? In spotless glory and perfection, in a resurrected body. And this awareness of what you are is about what to do. Your job is to reflect being God's set apart one. So is that what I look like? Is that how I'm acting? Is that what I'm doing? Well, that's your own sanctification part. So you are a saint. So now let's reflect what it means to be a saint through sanctification. Remember, it's the same Greek word as well. See? So one God is doing, the other God is doing through you and with you, and you are doing that by the power of the Holy Spirit yourself, because you're the one that sanctifies yourself. You say, what does that mean? I thought you were talking about God working in me. When you decide to not sin, you're the one deciding not to do it. If you decide to sin, God's not doing it. You are. So when you sanctify yourself, like it says in the scripture, then you're the one that says, I am going to set myself apart from sexual immorality. God's already put the set apart mentality to do it in my heart by telling me what the Word of God says. I need to renew my mind by that scripture now. I need to transfer my thoughts over into the same place that I'm supposed to do with my choices and will. See, that's your own sanctification part. So your life is to be setting yourself apart from anything. It's not deep, folks. Anything that is a sin. That's sanctification. And as you do, you're reflecting your state of being set apart by God in salvation. Now, interestingly, that common word for being a saint and also, you know, sanctifying yourself, it's the same exact word as holy. Same word. Same word as consecrate. They're all translated from the same word. They all mean to be set apart. And now what Paul said next flows with this. It's about how you get there, or how you got there, and also how to continue from there, how to proceed from there. Paul said to the saints, to the set apart ones, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, this is you. You are the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, fundamentally, think about this in layers. You are the faithful in Christ since you have faith in Christ to receive salvation. Okay? So you faithfully embrace Jesus as your Savior. If you don't, you're not saved. Okay? And so this is your entrance level of faith, your salvation. And in chapter 2, Paul tells you that you are saved by grace through faith. And Paul says it's a gift from God. And the gift is secure. And you can't return it. And you can't lose it either. You always have it. Can't do anything to try to gain, attain, or maintain keeping salvation. You receive it by believing, faithing in God for it, okay? But this does not mean that you are inactive. Being faithful in Christ also has to do with the activity. And being faithful has to do with what you do with your faith. And so, like being a saint has implications for what you're supposed to do, your call is to reflect your faithfulness for salvation by being faithful to the things of Christ Jesus in the salvation. Amen. So this is why Paul said the same thing in Colossians 1:2. To the saints, to the set apart ones, and faithful brothers in Christ who are at Colossae. From your entry into salvation, on through your walk in salvation, which is what we're in now, right? Our walk. Your call, this is your call, is to faithfully use your gift of salvation to honor, to glorify God. You do that and you're a faithful brother, or you're a faithful sister in Christ. This is the awareness. Your ambition and faithfulness should be to learn and live the precepts of the Word of God. Seek to be the servant that God says you are in 1 Corinthians 4:2. It says, it's required of God's servants that you be found trustworthy. Well, that's your mark. You have faith, right? Y'all have faith, right?
Yes.
Okay.
Now you want to be faithful, see? And so you seek to be found trustworthy. And what's happening? Well, you're doing it, all right? And as you live the trustworthy way, being sensitive to God's way, what you're doing is you're reflecting the faithfulness that you already have for salvation. And so you're doing what you've been set apart to do. That's it. The next thing that Paul said is grace and peace to you from God our Father. Now, there's a special awareness for you here. God is your perfect, loving, caring Father. God is more when it comes to you than, for example, God being the creator of all humans everywhere, right? God is your unique Father. In Christ, you have sonship with Him. Now listen, females, whether male or female, it is this way because of a co-identification that God came up with to make us into this sonship. I'm not in the sonship of Christ because I'm a male. No, no, no. He co-identifies you with Christ Jesus as God's son and firstborn heir. It has to do with His identity. And so in Galatians 3:28, Paul says we are all one in Christ Jesus because of this co-identification. And he says there's no male or female, but he means in respect to the spiritual co-identification, because there actually are males and females, all right? But it had to be this way. In Christ the Son, that's your identity. Remember I was preaching last week? Are you righteous?
Yes.
Yes, and why? Because your identity is in Christ the righteous one.
Amen.
And so in Christ the Son, you are spiritually made into a connection with Jesus, the Son of God. You're a saint. Hagios has to do with this as well. And so this you is the new you as a child of the Father. Always think of yourself as a new you now. This co-identified new person that's in Christ Jesus. See? The one new man, as Paul calls this. So even when you think that you look like the old you, like when you sin, right? Or you have doubts, or you get frustrated, you get angry, you get mad. You know, anytime you manifest the flesh, you think, oh, well, I don't look like any kind of new me. No, you're still the new you. You're still the new you. You're still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're in the family of the last Adam, Christ Jesus. God is your Father. 1 John 3:1-2 describes your family relationship this way. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on you, that you would be called a child of God? And such you are. For this reason, the world does not know you because it did not know him. Beloved, now in salvation, you are a child of God. So be aware of this, but be aware that being God's child was bestowed on you. Paul said in Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. And the through Jesus Christ is part of the redemption and the co-identification, according to the kind intention of his determination. So your Father kindly adopted you. It's a privilege. And your adoption is his determination. And he predestined it to occur through being one with Christ the Son. Paul said, God sent his Son to be the Redeemer so that we would receive the adoption as sons. And so because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Daddy, Father. He said, so now you are a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. It's co-identification. It's the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not a female. It's all about him, the Son, our co-identity. And this is what Paul meant in Galatians 3:28. See, that even if you are a female, you are a son spiritually because it's your connection to Christ Jesus, the Son. It has to be this way. We have to have this co-identity. This is something that never happened in the Old Covenant when they sacrificed lambs and all that kind of stuff. Nothing like this was going on. This is what goes on now with us. And your co-identity is that you are in the body of Christ. Your spiritual identification is sonship in Christ. And this is you. So when you pray to the Father, practically, what does this mean? It's because God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, the scripture says. And so what does he do? He cries, Daddy, Father. Will you cry, Daddy, Father? God, my Father. And because he's the firstborn son who gets the inheritance, as well as the third person of the Trinity, of the triune, but one God, Godhead, right? You are a co-heir in him, in the firstborn son heir. It's co-identification. God does this. It has to be this way. We can't be what we were. We're new. See, it's all right here in the introduction. So right now, you're waiting for everything in this earth that you're going to get later on. So the biggest blessings are coming. And it's your heavenly life with all kinds of everlasting, wonderful inheritance waiting for you. And in your, think of it this way, your always relationship, understand what all is behind your privilege to cry out, Daddy, Papa, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15-17 tells you, God did not give you a spirit of slavery leading to fear. You received a spirit of adoption as sons. The Spirit himself testifies with your spirit that you are a child of God. And as his child, you are also an heir, an inheritor of God, and co-inheritor with Christ. See? See why it has to happen this way? It's all because of him. And so you should be operating each moment like God is your papa, your daddy, your dad, right? But different than earthly fathers. He's never going to fail you. He's always interested in everything that has to do with you. He's always patient. Yes, he disciplines you, right? Because he loves you. But it's because he loves you and because he really does care, which is the care that he has for his son Jesus. See? If you don't have the co-identification, you don't have the co-care. And you need to know this. You got to have this awareness, because when you're beaten down and you're starting to doubt and you can't figure it out, you got to understand God's still thinking about you this way. And your father, this perfect father, always really knows you as really being a fellow heir who will inherit all the spiritual blessings of Jesus, the firstborn heir. This is your co-identification. And Paul also said, grace to you and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first part is a blessing wish of grace and peace. But those saints already had grace from God in salvation. Also, there is peace when you enter into Christ's rest as salvation. So you have that. But here, Paul was wishing them a blessing of favor and peace in their overall lives. But I want us to notice who the actual blessings come from. They come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have it one way, the way of grace and peace of salvation. This is what you have. You have that. But Paul spoke this as a blessing on people. So it's meant for you in other ways. But all of it's from God your Father and Jesus as your Lord. And Jesus as Lord is where I'm going with all this. On what you are, for what to do. Lord literally means master. And with Jesus, your relationship is that he is your master owner. He bought you through the business deal of giving his life for you, his own life. He purchased you through his own blood. So your awareness, remember the awareness sense, it needs to be that he is your master and you are his servant. This is our relationship. And this servanthood relationship is one of love. It's of understanding. He loves you. He understands you. You love him and you're seeking to understand more and more about him, right? But this doesn't mean that you serve him perfectly. What it does mean is that he leads you perfectly. Remember that. And it also means that you want him to. So you have this love relationship now in which his will is what you seek. And it's seeking to live by his principles and his precepts and his instructions taught in the New Testament, governed by apostolic revelation. I know I wear that out. So in the awareness of what he is and for what you are and what you are to do, there's a lot of practical things that are involved. Seeking the lordship of Christ means doing things like just being honest. Don't cheat, even if you think that you're going to get by with it. Don't do it. Lordship means if you tell someone that you're going to be somewhere, then do it. You know, your Lord wants you to keep your word. Don't tell someone that you're going to do something, but you're not really going to do it like you think that you're supposed to forget and they're supposed to forget also. No, you're lying. Your Lord says, don't do that. You're serving your Lord. Serving the Lord has to do with helping other people. Has to do with sharing the faith. Has to do with, you know, is serving the Lord is a prayer thing. Prayer. Has to do with that sanctification on your own part, right? But on another extreme, the lordship of Christ can be used to try to defend empty works. There are whole groups that build doctrines that they call lordship things, but they're not. You know, one group claims obeying the Lord means meeting together to worship on the Old Covenant Jewish Sabbath day, which occurred on Friday evening on up through Saturday evening. But that's not obedience to the Lord. What it is, it's error. It's the error of Judaizers who Paul the Apostle battled at every single front, everywhere he went. And we talked about this yesterday at our missions orientation meeting. And what it is, it's based on not applying proper interpretation principles and reading and understanding the New Testament. This is why I drive this New Testament apostolic revelation as your lens for understanding over and over again, like the conversation I had yesterday. I'm sorry I can't share the whole thing, but it's just typical. Comes up, people start bringing up old covenant stuff that you're supposedly be commanded to do, and you start to reason through and you start to look at it, you say, wait a minute, that's not even a New Testament thing at all, a New Covenant thing at all. We're not supposed to be doing that. That's not a command. But all through the New Testament, and then church history following, you think about things like the days of the week. The first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day because that's when Jesus rose from the dead, is when the Christians met for the weekly formal church gatherings, like we're doing today. So, but there's also some groups talking about the lordship of Christ, wrongly used. They forbid using music instruments when singing songs of praise and worship. And what they're saying is, well, you know, we're obeying the Lord. But they don't have any New Testament mandate against using musical instruments. Just making it up. And there are actually two passages which say to use the Psalms in the Bible in praise and worship. And the Psalms are the Psalms. Everybody's got it in their Bible. It's the Old Testament Psalms. David, Davidic mainly. And one of those passages is here in Ephesians 5:19. Here's the thing about it. In the Psalms, which we're told to sing to one another, in the Psalms there are instructions for using musical instruments. So anti-music instrument fanatics, they're not obeying the Lord after all. What are they obeying? Error. There's whole denominations. You guys know who they are. They're all around this kind of thing. Waste of time. And something else. There are a lot of good things that out there that you guys and that we all can do. But you may decide not to pursue some of those good things. I mean, you don't need to identify every good thing out there in the world and then seek it out for you to be obeying the Lord. But some people think that there are certain good things and they're necessary. Some people think that if you start eating a meal before saying a ritual prayer, then you are not obeying the Lordship of Christ. Now listen to me, praying before meals is good. Jesus did it. It's good to be thankful, to give thanks for what you have. Because if you've ever gone without, you know what I'm talking about, and I have. Praying before meals is good. But it's not something that you're required to do to be serving the Lord. You follow what I'm saying? Talking about requirements here. There are a lot of things that are equated with obedience, but they're only traditions of men. So we need to be aware of the truth that's laid out by the Lord's apostles who got the revelations for the new covenant life. And one way that I've been sharing it lately, I did this yesterday, is I said, look, listen, understand it this way. New covenant apostles are the Jeremiahs and the Moseses of now. Like Moses carried the truth, the prophets of old were receiving revelation. This is what Jesus, what God called the apostles to be. When you read them, they are like Moses of the new covenant. They are like Zechariah. They're like Hosea. They're telling you the revelation that God's giving you, and they're telling you how to interpret the Old Testament. This is why Paul says, don't let anybody be your judge in regard to a Sabbath day. Use their lens. Use what he said. And if all these guys that are all stuck on the Sabbath day stuff would just look at God's prophet, Paul, they'd figure out that they're wasting their time and yours too. And so living by those particular revelations, apostolic revelation, new covenant, is to seek what the Lord wants, y'all. You don't go wrong when you do that. And like the other things that we've been seeing, your Lord showed you the way of obedience in his own self. Think about his own experience. Hebrews 5:8 says he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And so in his own obedience, our Lord, in his obedience to the will of the Father, he went to the cross for you. He suffered both pain and shame and died for you. And he's leaving us an understanding. And he rose from the dead as Lord. The old song says he's risen from the dead and he is Lord. And every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. 1 Corinthians 2:8 says he is the Lord of glory. Well, the Lord of glory obeyed in his life. And the Lord deserves obedience simply because of his glory. It's his exaltation. It's honoring him. And so, it's the focus of Peter's praise in 2 Peter 3:18. He says this, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. He deserves it, as Philippians 2:9-11 says, that God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. See how it is? The way you act is a barometer of how important the glory of the Lord is to you. Don't let that term glory confuse you. It just means honor, exaltation. It means honor. It simply means honor. You think of it that way, you'll always understand what it means. You know, people say, well, how can I glorify the Lord by playing this baseball game? Honor him in what you do. Just have a right attitude. Maybe have Jesus on your lips. Don't curse at everything if you miss a swing. You know, this, you're honoring the Lord. That's all it means. It's not the word glorification, since we don't really use it that much in our culture, it just weirds people out. What does that mean? What does that mean? Honor God. Honor God in what you do. You're a bodybuilder, you can honor God in what you do. See? It works that way. And so Paul, who wrote Ephesians from prison, he took honoring the Lordship of Christ very, very seriously. And what he had was the big picture constantly and relentlessly on his mind. The honor of his Lord was his awareness sensitivity, okay? That's what we're talking about. And Paul said he did everything to glorify the Lord, to honor the Lord. So Paul was gladly imprisoned for the glory of the Lord. Paul was gladly executed, beheaded actually, for the glory of the Lord. And the magnificence and the glory of the sovereign Lord is already there as part of who Christ Jesus is. But you got to be aware. You got to be sensitive. You're either glorifying Christ Jesus as Lord of your life, or you're glorifying something else. That's really the big thing that you're thinking about. So yeah, you can play that baseball game. And are you trying to just bring all the honor and glory to yourself? See, this is where you have a heart check with God. All right? So maybe you're seeing yourself drift a bit in life. You're not thinking much about the glory of the Lord. So be aware, be sensitive to the Lord's love, to the Lord's willing torture and the sacrifice for you to get to you to experience all of his glory that's in you. Start thinking about these things. Be aware that he is the giver of good things like grace and peace. And fall in love with his lordship by focusing on him and his love for you. This privileged relationship. This co-identity. Now in verses 5 through 6, Paul said this. He predestined us to adoption according to the kind intention of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace he freely bestowed on us in Jesus. Well, it's your destiny to glorify God for what he's done. In 2:8 through 10, in the next chapter, the awareness is that by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of work, so that you cannot boast in yourself. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. It's all part of his work in you. You're outworking it everywhere else in the lordship. Everything there. Everything. The grace that saves you, the salvation itself, the faith that you're saved through, it's all gifts from God. Amen. And sensitivity to that brings glory completely to him. Amen. But listen, it only gets better. You're going to partake in this ultimate glory forever. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says this, he called you through his gospel to gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. So we get in that co-identification, that co-inheritance, we get to partake in the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting?
Amen.
But 2 Thessalonians 1:9 tells us, what does it tell us about all who reject? It says they will pay the penalty of everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So be aware of what you are, this beautiful thing. Be aware of who the Lord is. Fall in love with honoring him. Exalt him in your obedience to him. In your life. See, just doing this one thing, obeying your Lord, demonstrates his glory. You know that? You know, scripture says obedience is better than sacrifice. Well, for you, listen, obedience is what? Obedience is worship. So, for you and me, obedience, our obedience is worship. We're worshiping him. This is your urging. Worship your Lord, serving him at work, at school, at home, everywhere. Worship your Lord by serving him when it comes to entertainment. One big one that so many Christians drop the ball. Are you honoring him in your entertainment choices? Do all to the glory of God. The Lord has blessed you with many things in Christ. Make a difference. Make a difference in this generation by reflecting the glory of the Lord. Be worshiping. And you're going to reflect it. Amen?
Amen.